one sat alone beside the highway, begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes...
It's time again for the Family Altar program with Evangelist Lester Roloff.
When Jesus comes, all the tears are dried away.
And here now is Brother Roloff.
And fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Today, we're going to visit Jonathan, Joseph, Jacob, and Joshua. I think if there's anybody in the Bible that would demonstrate real friendship, it would be Jonathan. Even though Jonathan is one of the sinner's examples today. Did you know that? In this day, they say that Jonathan and David had an illicit and love affair. Jonathan was one of the greatest men in the Bible. He loved David as he loved his own soul. And he was true. He was willing to step aside. He demonstrated unselfishness like very few people have ever demonstrated. Jonathan was blessed of the Lord. And long after Jonathan was gone, David was looking for Jonathan's kinfolks to do him good. I tell you, a real friend is a jewel. I mean real friendship. The kind that denies self and puts the friend first. Then there's Joseph, and I'll be brief with these. Joseph was the one that was engaged to Mary. And I believe that Joseph represents real Bible faith. What if he hadn't believed? The Bible said he decided that after Mary had told him about her condition, that he'd put her away, but he wouldn't do it publicly. He'd never tell it. Wouldn't that be good for us to be like that? When you find out something bad about something, just keep it to yourself. Just go bury it outside. I mean, don't mention it to anybody. Why talk about it? I know a lot of bad things about people. I have to, because they tell them. But I tell you, we ought to be careful about it. I mean, if you find out something bad about a preacher, don't tell it. Just pray for him. Forget it. Who knows? God's already forgiven him, and he's walking with the Lord again. And so why bring up a bunch of garbage?
Amen.
I will forget one day. I backed out of the drive. It's 338 Clifford. That's been many years ago. And I heard sort of a jangling back there. And I just went on down the street, went over to Cleaners, and picked up some clothes or dropped some clothes. And I came back around in the car, and somebody said, "Brother Olaf, what's the purpose of that?" I said, "What's that?" Well, he said, "You got a garbage can sitting on the back of your bumper, and the lid's off." I got an illustration out of that, didn't I? The point is this: if you're going to carry a garbage can, be sure and keep the lid on. I don't mean to be facetious, but too many of us are like open garbage cans. And let me tell you something. If you come by as an open garbage can, somebody's going to drop some garbage in you.
Amen.
Put the lid on. Be careful about... And the older I get, the more I want to be what I'm talking about this morning. I don't want to cause anybody any more trouble than they're already in. And so, I believe that Joseph, when he went home, after he had broken the engagement, and then the Lord visited him. Don't you know that's a wonderful visit? I know the Bible said, turn the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, reckon what he's thinking. I'm sure he loved her. And I know it's difficult to put away somebody that he loved. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't you know that is a pleasant waking up?
Amen.
I imagine that made a believer out of Joseph in dreams. Because the Lord spoke to him in a dream. You'd say you believe the Lord speaks to people in dreams? He could. He could. You suppose the Lord would give people visions today? People always talk about they had a vision. He could. I mean, I just don't like to stand around and say, I don't think the Lord could do this. And he can do anything he wants to do. That's right. But on the other hand, we ought not need too many dreams and too many visions as long as we got the King James Version. That's my most pleasant dreams and my most wonderful visions is what I get out of the King James. And that's enough inspiration and knowledge and wisdom. All right, Joseph was a man of faith because he believed God even when he spoke in his dream. Jacob represents God's faithfulness. I don't suppose Jacob was faithful. I mean, at least he was away 20 years from Bethel, and God blessed him. But there's one thing you'll have to say. The reason, and he made a contract with the Lord. And I'm not too much on these contracts. I just believe we ought to go by the Bible. People say, well, I'm put out fleece. You don't need too much fleece. First thing you know, you'll get fleeced. Brother, go by the book.
Amen.
Romans 8:28. That's a good one. That's a good. I mean, just go by the book. You say, well, it doesn't seem nothing. Go by the book.
Amen.
Well, I don't care what you feel. Go by the book.
Amen.
What gets us in trouble anyhow? Always feeling our way along.
Right.
Dreaming our way along.
That's right.
Trying to figure our way along. Just go by the book.
Amen.
You say, but I don't understand it. Go by it anyhow.
Amen.
I sat around and waited till I understood everything. I never would go anywhere. My soul, listen, it's time for God's people to believe and just to act on what God says in the book. Jacob made a contract with the Lord and the Lord kept it. And Jacob wavered and wandered and finally had to pull out in the shadows. He's gone 3 days before Laban ever found out about him. He's making his getaway. But he didn't get away. He had to face Laban. And Jacob had Laban to overtake him, and Laban and the boys, of course, had fallen out with Jacob because God blessed him so good, and he'd increased in his wealth and in his cattle and sheep and oxen, and they had sort of a grudge toward him, and they came and they made out like they were sorry that he left and said, we wanted to give you a going away party. And I can imagine what kind it would have been. But he left. They piled up a pile of stones, and Laban said to Jacob, this is goodbye forever. Don't you ever come past. Anytime you come back past this pile of stones, the war is on. And about that time when Laban took off back toward his home, the runners came and said, Jacob, Esau's a-coming. Now that's the man that put the threat on him, wasn't it? 20 years before. Esau's coming, and he's not only coming, he's got 400 men with him. And that was more of a welcome party than Jacob wanted. Jacob knew that he was going to face the crisis. Now remember, there's a pile of stones behind him, and he cannot cross that land. Esau's, you know, nobody lives in as much trouble as a backslider. No way he can go without being in trouble. The best thing on earth, if you're backslidden today, just beat it to Jesus and confess your sin. Amen. Ask him to forgive you and get back in his good graces. It's not going to get any better. The most dangerous thing a Christian ever does is to step outside the will of God. No peace and no protection and no promised preservation down here when you're outside the will of God. Jacob had a night of prayer, and God proved himself faithful, and he and his brother Esau hugged one another's neck and then parted. And then there's another man by the name of Joshua. I really admire Joshua. I think he's one of the greatest men, and there's a lot of reasons why he was a great man. In the first place, he walked by the side of a great man. Moses. He was around when the Word of God came for the first time. Moses had great conviction. Joshua had great conviction. Moses was a man of faith. Joshua was a man of faith. Joshua saw Moses cross the Red Sea, dry shod. Joshua said, if he could cross the Red Sea, I can cross the Jordan. Brother, a good example is really helpful to a young preacher.
Amen.
You young preachers that are here today, if you'll just stay close to a preacher that really believes and lives what he preaches and has some real conviction. I'll tell you, we were up in Dayton, and we had a load of the girls with us, and one of the men up there, he called them roll-off robots. He's mad. He really was critical. He really was critical. Why? Because they were disciplined. They did everything right. They did what we told them to do. They didn't miss anything. They moved together, and yet there was the joy. I never saw robots that happy. But I tell you what, we're living in such an undisciplined day that when you find somebody that's going to discipline his people, whether it be his church or his family, they're going to holler, "Dictator!"
Right. Every time.
We need more of those taters today, buddy. Yeah, I think we've had too many commentators, not enough dictators.
Amen.
Now then, I want you to turn with me, and I want to share a message with you in these next 10 minutes. Found in the book of Luke, chapter 13. I believe this is one of the most sobering passages that I've ever read in the Bible. Luke chapter 13. This comes at the close of a great message on repentance. And verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard. Now what did he find in the vineyard? The Bible said a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I should dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. How would you like to live under a suspended sentence? Here's the picture. The fig tree was planted. The one who planted it had a right to expect it to bear fruit. It was in a vineyard. It was in a good place. It had had the proper care, just like all the rest of the fig trees had been cared for, and the other fruit trees that might have been connected with it. And it had been given 3 years to bear fruit. He said, I came seeking fruit, and I found none. And the judge brought the old barren fig tree into the courthouse. Tried it. And said, have you borne fruit? The old fig tree with all of its leaves said, no, sir. How old are you? At least 3 years old. Why do you think I planted you in the vineyard? The fig tree might have said, I don't know, and I don't care. The fig tree could have said, well, I've been green. I've had as many leaves as the rest of them. Prettier than most of them. And the judge said, there's one thing. I find you guilty of not bearing fruit. I sentence you to death. And then here came the lawyer. The lawyer said, Judge, Your Honor, this is a beautiful tree. It has great possibilities. It's full grown. And I want to plead with you. I want you to let me dig about it. And then I want to dung it. I want to fertilize it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to show it some personal attention. And I want you to give it some more time. And the judge, after he'd sentenced the fig tree to die, he said, I'm going to suspend the sentence. And that old fig tree is going to have another chance. You say, what's he driving at? I believe that every Christian lives under a suspended sentence. God has a right to sentence every last one of us to the undertaking department unless we bear fruit. If there's anything the Bible is plain about, John chapter 15 said, I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Amen. And there's another passage that said, even for the Christian, for the brethren, there's a sin unto death. And he said, I say not to pray about it, it's too late. I believe the Bible teaches, and I believe we need more. And I know a lot of people say, well, that's fear preaching. We need the fear of God put in us. I believe a Christian ought to have the fear of the Lord in it. It'll not make you disrespect God. It'll make you respect Him. I had the fear of my father put into me, my earthly father. But I tell you what, it didn't make me disrespect him. I honored my dad. And I respected my dad. Listen, now there was a time when I had to declare my independence. And it was a difficult time for me, brother, when I declared my independence. You know where it was? In the pulpit. That's the first time I could never, listen, I never crossed my daddy one time in my life except when I got in the pulpit. And then he was just like any other sinner to me. I loved him, and I preached with a bleeding heart many times. When I'd cry out against cigarettes, and I could smell his old Prince Albert tobacco. Oh, it hurt my heart. I said, Lord, so many people have given up cigarettes and tobacco, and my daddy is coughing himself to death. Lord, how long will it be before my daddy. And when I got in the pulpit, I want you to know I tore every tobacco cannon box apart. My daddy sat there and just almost shake his head at me. And I still cried out. And I remember the days when Melvin Edel and Lester would go to town and we'd buy a whole case of Prince Albert for a birthday present for my daddy. But I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And I found mercy with the Lord. But my daddy found no mercy with me when he came, and yet there came a day. There came a day. I never will forget the day. I was spending the night in the home, and during the night, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. What a horrible habit the cigarette habit is. My daddy, I'd hear him as he coughed, and directly I'd hear the light go on, and then I'd smell the smoke drifting through that old house. Next morning, maybe a little before daylight, we'd be sitting in front of the fire in the living room, and my dad, I remember he came in, his hand was trembling. Never forget that. His hand was trembling like that, and he had a cigarette between his fingers, and he said, "Son," he said, "you know, I've been able to look like overcome everything except this. I can't overcome it." I said, "Dad, Jesus can. Amen. He's got the power."
Amen.
In the last 15 years of my daddy's life, he never touched a cigarette.
Amen. Amen.
I used to preach to my old father-in-law, Seth W. Brady, with the Santa Fe Railroad 46 long years. Started out walking the track and laying cross ties and going up and down the track. 46 years. But all those old pipes and those old cigars. How strong, I tell you, and every time he came to hear me preach, I declared my independence. I had to fight bravely, eagle free. Listen, and one day, while he was in his 70s, before he reached his 80s, I walked into the living room and he grabbed me and shook my hand and I was the only son-in-law because he had only one daughter, and he said, "Well, Lester," he said, "anything different?" I said, "Smells better." He said, "They're gone."
Amen.
Never touched another. Amen. Isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
You know, I want my kinfolks to have the best, don't you?
Amen.
I want God to work in my home. I want my children to have some real treasures laid up in heaven. I want them to win souls and witness, and they're clean and fine and worship and pray and all that. But how long for my people to really bear fruit? And so the Lord said, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" I want to give you one other thing and close the message. Found over in the book of Luke, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 3. Then the steward said, he'd been told, he said, "Give an account of your stewardship, or you may not be any longer steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away me this from me the stewardship. I cannot dig." I wonder why. Have you ever thought about that? "I cannot dig." You reckon he's afraid he'd lose his welfare check? You know, to me, the Christian life is just a bunch of digs. You know, I preached one time on "Be not weary in well doing or well digging." I believe the Christian's business is just keep on digging.
We're glad you've joined us today for the Family Altar program with Evangelist Lester Roloff. Our message today, Living Under a Suspended Sentence. Now, if you'd like to receive the message, ask for offering number RO2690, 2690, and include $10 to help with shipping and handling. We would also like to have today's date and the call letters to this radio station. Here's the address, the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78403. And if you'd like to call and use your credit card, dial toll-free, 1-800-772-7507.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around.
The special offer for the month of May is Lighthouse Memories, number 838. To help with shipping and handling, please send $12 for the CD and some of the songs, Looking for a City, Hallelujah, What a Savior, Will Soon Be Done, Amazing Grace, and of course, The Lighthouse. Now to receive the CD, send $12, and we accept credit cards, by the way, and you can call us toll free at 1-800-772-7507 or write to the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas 78403. Again, the offer is Lighthouse Memories, offer number 838. The address again is the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas 78403, or use your credit card by dialing 1-800-772-7507. This is Gene Price speaking for the staff, hoping that you'll have a wonderful day. And we're looking forward to being with you again here on the Family Altar Program.
The strangers to God, His grace and His love, were gathered by blue Galilee to listen with joy to words from the lips of the stranger who sat by the sea. They came and they were blessed. He gave the weary rest. He made the blinded eyes to see. He fed the hungry soul and he made the wounded whole by the waters of blue Galilee. They sat at his feet and they looked in his face, content in his presence to be, for no one before had cared for their souls like the stranger who sat by the sea.